Hi, and welcome to the study of God's Word from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California.
Turn with me, if you will, please, in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. To Revelation chapter 1. Now, I want us to engage in a little exercise this morning, all right? So bear with me, if you will, please. I want everyone to say amen.
Amen.
Was that everybody? Let's try it again. Everybody say amen. Ready? One, two, three.
Amen.
Now I want you to look to the person next to you and see if maybe they have died. Are they still breathing? Check the pulse. Make sure that, okay. Everybody's okay. Nobody's on the floor. Walls haven't shaken, ceiling hadn't fallen in. I don't know what it is about saying amen in church, but some folks just feel like if you do, it's some kind of unholy thing. But it's not. Amen.
Amen.
In the 8:30 service, I almost had to pay people to say amen. I don't know if it was because it was so early and they were still asleep. And 11 o'clock service, too close to lunch, and y'all are dozing off. I don't know, but it's all right to say amen. Amen. Now, if I agree with something that's been said, or something that's been sung, or something that's been prayed, I say amen. There's nothing wrong with it. And if I say amen to something that's being said, or prayed, or sung, I'm not only saying, so be it, Lord, but I'm also willing to take a stand by that in a form of commitment to it. Now, in Southern Baptist circles, we say amen. We really do. And other groups, they say amen also. Sometimes we get a little timid and sometimes we get a little shy. I know in the Black Baptist churches, if they really agree with what the preacher's saying, they say amen. And if they don't necessarily agree, they say, well, I don't hear many wells. Sometimes I don't hear many amens either. But that's all right. That's all right. Now, in the first amen, we're in Revelation chapter 1. Two Sundays ago, we talked about the first amen in the book of the Revelation. The first amen that the Apostle John affirms is found in verses 5 and following. 5 and 6. And in this, John is affirming certain things with regard to Jesus Christ. John is affirming certain things with regard to Jesus Christ. He says amen to these three things about Jesus Christ. And when he says amen, he simply says, I agree. I agree with what I'm saying. And not only do I agree with it, but I say, so be it, Lord. I say, Lord, take it, have at it. Do as you will, Lord, because that's what amen says. It means so be it. And he's also saying, I'm willing to stand by it. I'm willing to give my life to it. And as a matter of fact, John is. Because remember, he's out on the island of Patmos, a prison island, for preaching and for teaching Jesus Christ. And so the emperor of Rome couldn't shut him up, and so said, we can't shut this guy up, so let's send him out there where nobody can hear him. Put him out on the island of Patmos, out in the middle of the Aegean Sea, that he would be a prisoner out there. And yet, he still gives the Lord his devotion. He still is committed to Jesus Christ. He writes the letters that are given to the churches that are contained in the book of the Revelation. And he shares with us those things that he's given his life to with regard to Jesus Christ. Notice in this first amen, John affirms what Jesus has done for each and every one of us. The first thing is, he has loved us. But in reality, it's in the continuous active. It's in the present active continuous action. He continues to love us. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
You know that Jesus loves you. You know that he will continue to love you. You know that he has loved you from the beginning of time, and he will love you till the very end of time. You may not have been born, but he knew you and he loved you, and he still loves you. God loves us. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what your past may be, no matter what your habits or hang-ups or hindrances are in life, no matter the things that you may have said or committed to, God loves you. He's not like a human being. He doesn't look on the outside of us and then size us up and then determines whether or not he's going to have anything to do with us. God looks upon the heart, and God sees the need of the life, the soul, the spirit. And God, in his infinite love, reaches out with compassion to each and every one of us. He loves you. The world may hate you. Your family may despise you. People may not understand you, but God loves you. Amen. Amen. The second thing that John affirms is that Jesus has set us free from our sin forever. Set us free from our sin by the shedding of his blood upon the cross. Can you say amen to that? Listen, my friend, there will be religions that will condemn you. There will be churches that will despise you. There will be religious groups that will hate you. But Jesus has set you free from your sin because he loves you. If you're carrying a load of sin, if you're carrying the weight of guilt, if you're carrying the burden of things that you have done that you are guilty of, that is your decision because Jesus died to set you free from that. God doesn't want you to be burdened by sin. God doesn't want you to be held guilty because of your rebellion against him. He has sent his only son Jesus to die upon the cross for you so that you can be released from your sins. Amen? And he has done so by giving his life upon the cross. Our sins have condemned us. But Jesus took that condemnation and died upon the cross so that we would not be condemned in him. He set us free. And he's done so by shedding his blood. The third thing that John says, amen to, is that he has made us a kingdom of priests unto the Father in heaven. He has made us intercessors for the world. He has made us goels, if you will, the Hebrew term, someone who stands in the gap. He has made us that instrument through which his grace and mercy and love and knowledge flows out into the world. And he's also made us that instrument by which mankind can have a knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ and can come before the Lord. He has made us a kingdom of priests unto God his Father. Now these are the things that John says amen to. Can you say amen to them also? Amen. We have a great salvation in Jesus. We have something that no man can offer. We have something that no church can design or devise. We have something that no religion can promise us and make good the promise. We have salvation in Jesus and in Jesus only. Amen. Now the second amen is found in Revelation chapter 1 verse 7. In verse 7, notice what John says. This is the second amen. Behold, he is coming, speaking of Jesus, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Even so, amen. Now this is the theme. This forms the theme of the entire book of the Revelation. The coming, the second coming of Jesus Christ. The book of the Revelation is all about the return of Jesus. Now, I know that there may be individuals sitting here this morning that you may not believe that Jesus is coming again. But whether you believe it or not doesn't set aside the truth that he's coming again. Amen? He is coming again. You know, there are people who will say that the sky is not blue, it's green. Well, in your mind's eye, it may be green, but the reality is it's blue. The truth is the truth. There may be people who say that Jesus never died on a cross. He never rose from the dead. He never appeared to his disciples. He never ascended to the Father in heaven, and he's not coming back again. Well, listen, my friend, on that day, you're going to be sorely disappointed because Jesus is coming again. And the entire book of the Revelation is about outlining that program of the end times that sets up that second appearing of Jesus. Now, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the appearing. There is a difference between the second appearing and the second coming. At the end of Revelation chapter 2, in my mind, in my theology, we have the second appearing of Jesus. But it won't be until later on in the eschaton that we have the second coming of Christ. What John is dealing with here is the second coming of Christ. But we'll deal with that next Sunday. What we need to focus our attention on is what he says here in verse 7, and that is the second coming of Jesus. Now, it's a very important point in our theology as Christians. 1 in 20 verses, note this, 1 in 20 verses in the New Testament deals with the second coming of Christ. In all of the New Testament, one out of every 20 verses deals with the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ used many parables to outline the idea of his second coming. He talks about his second coming in many of the parables that he gave us. One of the great passages in all of the New Testament is found in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Listen as I read them. Let not your hearts be troubled. You familiar with this passage of Scripture? Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I'm going to come back. Jesus is saying to his disciples, I'm not going to leave you stranded. He's saying to believers everywhere, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to turn away from you. I'm going to prepare a place for you in glory so that you can be with me when time is no more. And if I'm going to prepare that place, you can bet on it, I'm coming back for you. I'm not going to leave you here to languish in sin. I'm not going to leave you here to the devices of the devil. I am coming back again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Amen? Amen. Amen. Jesus is coming again. The return of Jesus Christ is the great hope of the Christian faith. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, listen to what Paul writes to Titus. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Are you looking for his appearing? Are you looking with hope for his appearing? I know for most of us, we've got our minds on the world and we've got our eyes on the world. But the true follower of Jesus Christ is always looking for his return, always waiting, always ready for Christ to appear. He is our great hope, and his return is one of the great assurances that we have in Scripture. Now, the second coming of Jesus Christ, in my theology, is second only to his death, burial, and resurrection. The second coming is second only to his death, burial, and resurrection. You do away with the second coming of Jesus Christ, and you gut Christianity of all of its hope, and all of its power, and all of its encouragement. What have we to look forward to, dear friend, if not the return of Jesus Christ? We have nothing worthwhile to look forward to apart from the second coming of Jesus Christ. His return is going to mark the completion of everything that he has promised in Scripture. Did you know that? The return of Jesus is going to mark the completion of everything that he has promised in Scripture. In the beginning, he created the worlds. God the Father designed it. The Holy Spirit of God energized it. Jesus Christ formed and fashioned it, according to John chapter 1. And all things exist because of the Christ. He brought all things into existence, and he supports and upholds everything by the power of his might. Everything that he created will be recreated and completed when he returns. Everything that sin has corrupted, he will purge and purify when he returns. Everything that Satan has stolen from the world, from the earth, from the peoples of the earth, Jesus Christ will restore when he returns again. All of the sorrows of all of mankind, of all generations, of all countries and tongues and language groups and culture groups, all that we have suffered, all the tears that we have cried, all the burdens that we have borne, all of our pain, all of our dying is going to be done away with when Jesus returns. Amen? That's going to be a great and glad day. That's going to be a day worth looking forward to. That's going to be a day worth experiencing when Jesus comes again. Listen to what John says in Revelation chapter 21. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. And there will be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he who sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and they are faithful. What a glad day, amen. Just think of it. No more crying. No more heartache. No more sorrow. Many of you here today, your life has been filled with sorrow. Many of you have experienced very heavy burdens. Many of you have gone through great and difficult trials. Some of you have experienced recently death in your circle of friends or your family, and that has cut you to the heart, that has grieved you so. Some of you are facing death even now. Some of you are tired of the sickness that you bear. Some of you are tired of the physical handicaps and the hindrances that are yours. But there is coming a day, my friend, when all of that's going to be wiped away, Brother Bob. There's going to come a day when every individual is going to leap like the newborn fawn out in the forest. There's going to come a day when every individual is going to sing the song of the morning dove. Every day we will wake up with a glad new song in our heart because the former things of this sinful life will have been done away with when Jesus comes again. When Jesus comes again. That's the first amen. Now the second amen. Let's take a look at it. Here it is. Behold, he's coming with the clouds. And every eye will see him, John writes. Even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Let's take a look at this second amen. First of all, I want us to note, John says, behold. John says, behold. That word simply means, come and look. Look and see. Look and see what? Look and see that Jesus is coming again. Now listen. John says, come and look. John says, see. We can't see something that's not physical. John is telling us that the return of Jesus Christ is going to be a physical and a literal return, visible for everyone to see. We can't see him now, but someday we are going to see him physically. We are going to see him with the naked eye. We're going to see him as he truly is. We know him through the person of his Holy Spirit, but there is going to be someday, soon I believe, that we will stand face to face with Jesus Christ. And we will see him with our physical eyes. There are those, as I said, who don't believe that Jesus died on the cross. There are those who don't believe that he rose from the grave. There are those who don't believe that he appeared to his disciples and then he ascended to the Father on high. There are those who don't believe he's coming again in a physical body, returning to the earth for all mankind to see. Some individuals that I have graduated from college and some individuals that I've graduated from seminary don't believe in the physical return of Jesus Christ. It's amazing how many of my constituents, how many of my fellow ministers, how many of my colleagues that are in pulpits today who've graduated from the same seminaries that I've graduated from, who've attended the same Bible colleges that I've attended, who don't believe in the physical return of Jesus Christ. But whether they believe or not does not eliminate the fact, John says, Christ is coming again. And when he comes again, everybody will see him. He will come physically, he will come literally, he will come in all of his power and in all of his glory. Behold, John says, he's coming. Now notice, secondly, John says he's coming in the clouds. He's coming in the clouds. What does that mean? How do we understand this? How do we define this? If you go back to the prophecy of Daniel. In the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. Listen to what Daniel says. Daniel writes, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all the peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away. And his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. Daniel says, I see him coming in the clouds. And these are the clouds of heaven. They're not like the clouds that you and I see out here. If you were to go outside and look up in the sky, you'd see clouds out there. These are not the same kind of clouds that Daniel is talking about. They're clouds of heaven. They're clouds of glory. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus stands before the high priest. And Matthew writes, the high priest arose and says to Jesus, Do you answer nothing? Jesus was standing trial. for being the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't answer the questions of the high priest or the council of the Sanhedrin. And so the high priest says, what's the matter with you? How come you don't answer us? Don't you answer anything? What is it that these men testify against you? And yet Jesus kept silent. So the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus responds, it is as you have said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming in the clouds of heaven. These are not ordinary clouds. These are the clouds of glory. In the Old Testament, it's called the Shekinah of God. When the Lord God led the children of Israel out of Egypt, He led them through the wilderness of Sinai. And in the daytime, He was before them a glorious cloud, a Shekinah. At nighttime, He was a pillar of fire to warm them and to protect them. When Solomon finished building the temple, the Shekinah glory of God fell from heaven and completely enveloped the temple and consecrated it for His holy use. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John with Him up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, the Scripture says that immediately there was a cloud that completely enveloped Him, and it shone as bright as the day. It was glorious and bright, the Shekinah of God. That's the cloud that John is talking about here. When Jesus returns again, He's going to come in that great and glorious Shekinah of God, that great and glorious cloud that outshines the new day sun. Bright and brilliant, everyone will be able to see. John says He'll be riding on this cloud. He'll return with the Shekinah of God. And with Him, we find in Scripture, will come all of the angelic host of heaven. And with all of the saints who have followed Jesus and left this life, will return with Him. And their glory will shine brighter than the stars in the sky, brighter than the sun at noonday. The universe will be lit by the glorious return of Jesus. Notice John says, every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him. The return of Jesus is going to be physical. The return of Jesus is going to be literal. The return of Jesus is going to be visible. It will be open and it will be public. And everyone is going to see Him. How, you may ask? How is everybody going to see Him? If He comes from the east, how will those in the west see Him? If He sets foot upon the north, how will the people in the south see Him? Well, listen, my friend, it's not hard to imagine. There's not anything that goes on in our world today that we don't know about it in a matter of seconds. And not only do we hear about it through the radio, but there are cameras that are videotaping it, and in just a moment, you have a visual impact of what's going on all over the world. There are things that are happening out in deep space that we are recording even now, and in a matter of moments, you'll be able to see the physical, visual signs of those events. When the Mariner crashed, I think it was the Mariner, when the Mariner crashed on Mars, they sent back pictures of the Marscape, of the landscape in and around Mars. We had visible pictures of the landscape of Mars in just a matter of minutes. It's not hard to understand how when Jesus returns physically, the entire world is going to know it and the entire world is going to see it. Every eye is going to see it. Every eye, everywhere, we'll see the return of Jesus Christ. The world is going to be shrouded in darkness, my friend, from the judgments of God. You can't read through the book of the Revelation and note the tribulation and see all of the judgments of God upon the earth. It's going to be a very dark day, but when the Lord returns, His glory will light up the universe. Every eye will see Him when He returns. And notice He also says, even they who pierced Him. Even they who pierced Him. All of the sons and the daughters of Abraham, all of the household of Israel, all who have rejected Him as Messiah will see Him and they will mourn over Him. In Zechariah chapter 12, the prophet Zechariah says in verses 10 and 11, I will pour out on the house of David. This is God speaking. I will pour out on the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Those who pierced him. Not just the soldiers that nailed his arms and his legs to that cross, but all of apostate Israel will look upon the Messiah and they will grieve in their hearts at his appearing. They close their eyes to him now. They close their heart to him now. But someday they will see him come in the clouds of glory, and they will openly weep and wail because he whom they have rejected as their Messiah will now come as their judge. They will see him. But not only will they see him, not only will those individuals who pierced him see him, but notice what John says here. All of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Not only Israel that's rejected him, not only the sons and daughters of Abraham who have rejected him, but every human being, red, yellow, black, or white, every individual who speaks the English language or an Asian language or an African language or a European language, every individual who has rejected Jesus, every individual who's lived his life in rebellion toward Jesus will see him and mourn his appearing. And they will mourn his appearing not because they're repentant in their heart for their sin. And they'll not mourn his appearing because they feel sorry for what happened to him on the cross. They will mourn his appearing because he is coming not as Savior and not as Lord. He is coming as the judge of their souls. Now notice what John says here. They will mourn. That word mourn is kupto. The word kupto, and it means to cut. It means to slash. It means to cut. The terror of the coming of the Lord. The anguish and the agony of the soul at his appearing will be so great that the individual will cut himself, will be in such torment that they will even cry for the mountains to fall upon them and the rocks to fall upon them and crush them. They would rather face death than to face Jesus at his coming again. John writes in Revelation chapter 6, "Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up," speaking of the second coming of Christ. "And every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men and the rich men, the commanders and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand it?'" Now, I can't fathom that kind of terror. And I can't fathom that kind of panic. But I've seen it. I've seen it. As a boy back home in Arkansas, I used to go out into the woods and just kind of be out there in nature. Sometimes I'd take a rifle with me in case I'd run across a rattlesnake or a copperhead or something like that. I'd always take my dog with me. But, you know, I just like to go out and walk the trails out deep into the woods. And occasions, I would run across a trap that had been set. You know, individuals go out hunting in those woods. They'd set traps for wolves. They'd set traps for bear or bobcat or something of that nature, mountain lion. And every now and then, again, I'd come across a trap. On one occasion, I came across a trap, and there was an animal that was in the trap. His hind leg was caught in the trap. And that animal was literally chewing his leg off to get out of that trap. The terror, the panic that was in that animal's spirit was so great that that animal was literally chewing that leg off to get free of that trap. A couple of months ago, you'll remember, there was a guy on the Today Show, a hiker. He'd been out hiking around in the mountains someplace, somewhere, I don't know. But he had fallen into a crevasse, if you remember. And he got hung up in that crevasse and a big, huge boulder kind of rolled over on his arm. And he was trapped in that crevasse down in that, and he was going to die. And what did he do? He realized the situation that he was in, that he was going to die. He reached into his pocket, he pulled out a pocket knife, and he cut his arm off. He cut his arm off so that he could be free, because he knew if he hadn't done that, he would die. I don't know what kind of terror that is. I've never experienced that kind of terror. That I would cut myself. I would literally cut my arm off to get free of something. Or I'd chew my leg off in order to get out of a trap. But I do know the Bible says, in the day when the Lord returns, the terror of the unrepentant heart, the terror of the soul that is still in sin, the terror of the heart that has not been given to Jesus Christ, the terror of the individual who's never received the Lord as his own Savior, will be so great that they will cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall on them and to crush them. They would rather face death than to face Jesus. We've seen a lot of horrible things in our lifetime. And we've heard of a lot of terrible things. We've read of a lot of terrible things. Evil deeds that have occurred that shake us to the very marrow of our bones. I can't imagine. I can't imagine the terror of the millions that were shipped off to places like Auschwitz and Bergen-Belsen and Ravensbrück to be exterminated in the ovens of the Third Reich. I can't even begin to imagine the terror in the hearts of those individuals. I can't fathom the horror of the nearly 3 million people who died on the killing fields of Cambodia under the reign of Pol Pot. I can't even begin to understand the grief of the nearly 20 million people who died under the purging regime of Joseph Stalin in Russia. But with all of these terrors and many others greater than these, all of them pale in comparison to the terror that will capture the heart and the spirit of the soul that doesn't know Jesus when he returns again. Countless millions of individuals have died under the cruelty of kings and dictators and warlords and emperors. And they died a horrible and a physical death. But these who mourn that John talks about here, these who mourn at the appearing of Jesus will not only suffer the physical death, but also the spiritual death for having rejected Christ as Lord and Savior. Theirs will not only be the death that sends their body to the grave, but it will also be the death that sends their soul into hell forever separated from God. And that's the kind of terror I will never know. But that's the kind of terror that will grip the souls of countless millions of individuals when Jesus returns again. So John writes, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, and even they who pierced him. And all of the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." Dear friend, Jesus is coming again. I don't know whether you believe it or not, but whether you believe it or not, it's still true. Jesus is coming again. Are you ready? Should he appear today? Should he come tomorrow? Should he appear this week? Will you be ready to meet him in that great Shekinah cloud of his glory? There will be millions who will mourn and wail and weep. Will you look forward to his second coming? Will you say with John, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Will you wait in great expectation of his appearing because your soul is right with God? Or will you cry for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon you because you know that he will not be coming as your Savior, he will be coming as your judge? It's a decision that each and every one of us has to make. And listen as I close. It's a decision that you make when the Spirit of God speaks to your heart. It's not about joining a church. It's not about being religious. It's not about being a Baptist or a Catholic or a Lutheran. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about following Jesus for the rest of your life. Many of these individuals that John speaks about who will mourn at his appearing will be people who sat in church. They will be people who've gone through religious rituals. They will be people who've surrendered to and submitted to the authorities of priests and preachers and of popes. And they will mourn his appearing. Why? Because even though they were religious, and even though their name was on a church roll, and even though they gave money to this and that and the other, they never knew Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they will weep at his appearing because their sin will be exposed, and they will know it's too late. It is too late to go to that great kingdom he's preparing for us. Are you ready should he appear? Are you waiting for his appearance? Are you ready to go? Should we hear the trumpet blast and the angel shout and we see the glory of the Lord descend from heaven? Are you ready to go? Stand with me, if you will, as we pray. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're going to extend an invitation to anyone who desires to come and surrender his or her life to Jesus Christ. You can come and repent of sin and be saved today, before that great and terrible day of the Lord Jesus comes. The decision is yours. There have been people who've asked me, "Preacher, why do you offer an invitation? Churches nowadays don't have invitations at the close of a service. Why do you have an invitation in your church?" And my response is, as it's always been, we offer an invitation because people are lost and need Jesus. People need to come confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And they need to come and commit their life to Jesus Christ publicly, because that's what Jesus commands us to do. And so we offer an invitation in this church for you to decide whether or not you're going to follow Christ. And if you're going to follow Jesus, we welcome you. We gladly rejoice with you that you'll come and confess him as Lord and Savior of your life. Because there is a day coming, my friend, when there will be no more invitations. The day is coming when the offer of grace and of mercy will be over. The day is coming when the gospel will no longer be preached and the Spirit will no longer stir your heart. The day is coming when there will be no opportunity for you to repent. But my friend, now is the time. The invitation is given. The opportunity is yours. I invite you to come and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior while you have the time, before the day of judgment comes. David is going to come and lead us in this time of invitation. So, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit will speak to each and every one of us. And let us know, Lord God, our true relationship to you. Father, I know that there are people here today who are banking on their religion to get them to heaven. And I know there are people here today who are banking on their good works to get them to heaven. And I know that there are people here today who are banking, Lord God, on their good morality to get them to heaven. But Father, I pray that they will realize today that only Jesus Christ, only faith in the Lord will save them, forgive them of sin, and give them a place in your kingdom which is to come. Lord, I pray that soul will come today confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, repenting of their sin, and that, Lord God, they'll make the decision now to commit to follow Jesus, because I ask it in his holy name. Amen.
The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, we invite you to call on him now and through a simple prayer of faith, give your life to him. If you're not attending a church that honors the Bible as the Word of God, we encourage you to locate and begin attending such a church in the area where you live. The message you have just heard was preached from the pulpit of First Baptist Church, Winton, California. For more information on the ministry of First Baptist Church, Winton, please visit our website at wintonchurch.org.